I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Susie Larson Live. I'm always honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to bringing you conversations every single day that hopefully inspire you in your faith walk, that deepen your understanding of God's Word, and that heightens your awareness of His very real presence in your life. Well, you know this, during the holiday season, we hear a lot about Emmanuel, God with us. But you and I both know that He's not just with us at Christmas time. He's with us every moment of every day. And I wonder how our lives might change if we learn to really walk in and lean into that reality. God with us. You know, Scripture says it's in His presence the fullness of joy is found. And where can I go from your presence? Boy, I think if you want a revival in your heart, spend some time in Psalm 139. So much there. So my life verse is Psalm 116:9, and it says this, "And so I walk in the Lord's presence as I live here on earth." I love that. Well, Alan Fadling joins me today to talk about his latest book, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. I really want you to engage today. I like you to engage every day. There's something so powerful about hearing from you, knowing what's on your heart, how God is speaking to you. So two ways I want you to engage during this show. One, we have six copies to give away. Again, the title is The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. So if you want in on the drawing, text the word book to 877-933-2484. But another way I want you to engage is to tell me how and when do you most connect with God? How and when do you most hear from the Lord? Like, for example, me in my time in the morning, I get up very early. I start out with worship, and I just sit with God for a while. Worship, and I enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, just thanking Him for the blessings in my life before I get into the Word. And also on walks, especially when, you know, you're among trees and water. Man, I just connect with God there. How about you? How and when do you most connect with God? When does He most consistently speak to you? I would love to know. Text me, 877-933-2484. Quick announcement before we get Alan on the show. It's Pastor Appreciation Month, so this is a great, great month. We should be doing this all year long, but I love that there's a month designated for such a thing. If you want to nominate your pastor to win a wonderful gift basket for Through Faith Radio, go to myfaithradio.com and do that. In fact, spend a few minutes on the page, because you'll see a number of people have already nominated their pastor, and maybe your pastor's already been nominated. We'll nominate him again, right? Because he's got a better chance of winning. You can find the info on our homepage at myfaithradio.com. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Alan Fadling is president and founder of Unhurried Living Incorporated. It trains leaders to live and work better with less hurry. I love that. He speaks and consults internationally as well as nationally with many major ministry organizations. He's a multi-published author, a trained spiritual director, and lives in Mission Viejo, California with his wife, Jem, and their family. Alan, welcome back to the program.
Oh, thanks, Susie. It's always good to be with you.
Looking forward to our conversation. And as you know, we love to start every day talking Scripture. Wondering if there's a passage you've been pondering that God's been speaking to you about these days.
Yeah, there is. I've been especially helped by one of the things Jesus says in the upper room when He's got that inner circle of His on their very last night together before He'll be arrested and eventually crucified. And in the midst of such a tense and fraught sort of moment, Jesus says to this circle, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And I'm just thinking that there has been a lot in this season that has tempted me to worry and tempted me to be afraid. And to hear Jesus say to me, just as He did to those 12, "My peace, my peace I give to you," it implies a few things. One, it implies that Jesus looks on our troubled times and He's able to see them from the perspective of peace. Jesus is not overwhelmed by the things that tempt me to be overwhelmed. So that has just been a place I've visited and revisited many times over the last many months.
I love that. That's why I asked the question, Alan. And as you're talking, I'm thinking, you know, He didn't say, "I'll give you a measure of peace." He said, "I'll give you my peace." And that's an incredible gift when you think about it, right? I mean, his peace is the peace that allows you to sleep when you're in a storm. His peace is what allows you to be kind to your enemies, you know?
Yeah, he's an, I mean, let's think about it. His name is Prince of, he's an absolute Prince of Peace. You know, if peace is a fruit of the Spirit, then it is woven into the very nature of who Jesus is when he's with us. And there's nothing quite like being with a peaceful person in a troubling situation. That's who Jesus is.
Yeah, indeed. That's wonderful. Love that. Well, in the introduction of your book, you share how Eugene Peterson unpacked a particular passage that really impacted you. It was when Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Talk about his insights and what they meant to you.
Yeah, I still remember when I read that paragraph. It's really early on in one of his books titled The Jesus Way. And he really highlights that line about Jesus that he uses of himself. I'm the way, the truth, the life. And what Peterson says is that the Jesus way wedded to the Jesus truth brings about the Jesus life. You know, we can't proclaim the Jesus truth, but then do it any old way we like. Nor can we follow the Jesus way without speaking the Jesus truth. We can't suppress the Jesus way in order to sell the Jesus truth. The Jesus way and the Jesus truth must be congruent. So only when the Jesus way is organically joined with the Jesus truth do we get the Jesus life. I just love that.
It's beautiful. You know, maybe this is a kind of a little bit of a tangent, but I don't think it is. But it, as I'm listening to you, it makes me wonder about, there's kind of a justice minus Jesus movement where, you know, even Christians are kind of pulling Jesus out of the justice piece. And then there's other Christians kind of saying, you know, Christianity isn't a justice movement. But you kind of hear a little bit of a debate around that. But it really originated from his heart. I mean, righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. And so he's the way, the truth, and the life. And we tend to take liberties at times, it seems, to pick and choose as if he's not presenting it well. So I'll take it from here. I'm going to present it in a more palatable way for people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Where his way is the narrow way.
Well, I just think Jesus has the best strategy for bringing
Indeed.
About righteousness on this earth. I think mm-hmm. that's one of the beautiful things about who he is. And he's the one who said, you know, I invite you, seek first God's kingdom, God's righteousness, and all these other things that concern you and worry you, they'll be added to you as well. Righteousness, there is something Jesus is inviting us to seek, but it's something in him that we then bring through him into our world.
Oh, beautiful. Well, say more, if you would, Alan, about the inspiration behind your book, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us.
Well, I just think, and I in your introductory comments, I really appreciated that. I think the idea of presence is a really critical one. I think it's very easy in our hurried world to go about, even as those who would describe ourselves as followers of Jesus, with a somewhat thin sense that God is with us in every moment. So I think part of the invitation of Jesus to us is he came that we would recognize that God is always with us and we are always with God. And then sort of a flip side of that, if it were a coin, is that the other side of that is learning to be present to the people who cross our paths. We can become so frantically busy that we're doing lots and lots of things and running past people to get them done. But people are who Jesus comes for. People are who matter to Jesus. Jesus is constantly stopping in the stories of the gospel to talk to a person when his disciples want to run on and get the thing done that they had all planned to do at the beginning of their day. So this idea of presence to God, to others, and frankly, even presence to ourselves, recognizing what's happening in our own minds, what's happening in our hearts, in what ways are those things a reflection of, or perhaps not, a reflection of the heart and mind of Jesus?
You know, I think about what would it be like if Jesus walked onto today's stage, that you know, just our current culture, because if you look at him in the Gospels, you know, he was especially tough on the bullies and especially mm-hmm. compassionate on the broken, and that's what turned the world upside down, as people hailed the religious leaders as the religious leaders, even though they weren't safe in their presence. And I wonder, you know, what that might look like if Jesus entered the world stage today and what he would confront. I mean, what's your best guess?
Well, I think he would surprise us. And yeah. I think that would be really good news, actually.
Mm-hmm.
What we think will bring about righteousness is often not nearly as wise or long looking as the strategy of Jesus. Jesus comes, I just think one of the great geniuses of Jesus is when he decides to pursue righteousness, he starts with the human heart, the individual human heart. And of course, every culture, every government is made up of human beings with hearts. And if, you know, somewhere someone said, if you wanted to change the world, you might start with your own heart. I think that's genius. And I think that's the pathway by which he is going about and would go about today, helping bring about a transformation in the culture as we see it. You have to change people.
And I so agree with you. I believe he is doing that right now, just privately. It's like that stream of life is running through certain hearts that are open. And you think about the disciples, they wanted him to overthrow Rome. They figured that's why you came, you know, overthrow the Roman government. And he surprised them completely by dying before that happened and really proclaiming then a coming kingdom. We have to pause here, but he does the same today. He moves in the human heart. He transforms those who are open and receptive to him. And he turns the world upside down that way. You're so right, Alan. He's a great surprise to us. I love that. Talking to Alan Fadling, he's the author of The Unhurried Life. In fact, I quoted him in one of my older books, and he said, this might not be the exact right quote, but since we follow an unhurried Savior, what should the pace of our life be? Think about that. Since we follow an unhurried Savior, what should the pace of our life be? Hey, you're quiet today. I want you to engage with me, if you will. We've got 6 copies of Alan's new book, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. Text book to 877-933-2484. And I'd love to hear how you best connect with God. Send that in a separate text. We'll be back in a moment. Is good. His promises are true, and he will always make a way for us. Thanks so much for tuning into Suzy Larson Live. Talking to Alan Fadling, who's just released a new book, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. He's the author of The Unhurried Life as well. And just think about that. As we walk in his presence, as we live here on earth, we become more acquainted with the reality of God with us. I feel like we become less shaken by the realities of the earth. We've got 6 copies of Alan's new book to give away. You can text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I've said this before, but I think one of my love languages is when you text me and engage with the conversation. And I would love to know, how do you most and best connect with God? Terry, one of our faithful listeners, says, Suzy, I have my morning prayer time and also before bed prayer and devotional moment where I connect with God. But I also find, I love this, listening to Faith Radio throughout the day, especially the all-star lineup of ministries, keeps me in his presence, a constant awareness of his spirit. How precious. Thanks for that. Karen says, love my early morning time with God, just letting myself be welcomed into his presence, contemplating his love. I need to do that every day in order not to get discouraged about my own inadequacy. His grace is sufficient, his strength made perfect in my weakness. Beautiful, Karen. Thanks for that. How about you, Alan? How do you best connect with God?
You know, that's a great question. I find that many of those that you just listed are really important ones for me. You know, I live here in Mission Viejo, California. We are 11.3 miles from my very favorite beach in the world. So when I can make that drive and sit and listen to the waves, the rhythm of them wash onto the beach, there's something about that that's quieting and calming. And reminds me, the immensity of the ocean reminds me of God's immensity, that he's so much bigger than the things that are tempting me to being overwhelmed. And the other thing is, I love those early morning, pre-dawn hours, the cool of the morning, the quiet of the morning. I roast my own coffee by hand, and I make my own cup of coffee, and I sit, and I read, and I pray, and often I'm just quiet. I think one of the great arts that we need to learn is not to just measure ourselves by activities, but by our receptivities, you know, listening and receiving and taking in. Every morning, God's looking for a way to express his love freshly and in a new way. And I love to start my day that way.
Amen. I've shared this on the show before, but it sure bears repeating in this conversation. But years ago, I read a word from A.W. Tozer where he wondered, looking back over history, since God is no respecter of persons, why do some people go on to do amazing things for him while others maybe live beneath their spiritual privilege, so to speak? And so he studied history, and he said, you know, the differences were as stark as you can imagine. One was rich, one was poor, one was black, one was white, one was educated, one wasn't. But he said the common denominator in all of these people who really changed history, he said, just exactly what you just called it. He said he called it spiritual receptivity. He said they cultivated a lifestyle of listening to God, of being with God. And when he spoke, they did something about it. I mean, that just, to me, makes it, we make it rocket science. We make it so difficult. But, you know, walking with God is like that. It's the ebb and the flow, isn't it?
It really is. You know, I think, for example, of the special word of promise God gives Abraham way back at the beginning of the scriptures in Genesis 12. He says, I will bless you and you will be a blessing. And I think a lot of Christians sometimes are running around trying to be a blessing, but they haven't let themselves be blessed. They are blessed. That's a fact. There's no question mark about that in the nature of God, but being blessed makes me the kind of person who has an abundance to give to others. That's one of the gifts of presence. I'm in the presence of a generous God, a kind God, a good God. And when I'm receptive, I take in those good things so that I can then share them with others.
You know, it's kind of interesting, and maybe I shouldn't be processing this out loud, maybe, you know, but I'll just do it since I've jumped already. But I've got these three girlfriends, and we get together once a month, and we just bear one another's burdens, and we just share, you know, Christ with each other. And we were talking about, you know, the whole idea of when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. And we each went around and shared, you know, just things that we were discovering of God's character, just or maybe a burden we're carrying in our hearts. And one has been just studying the joy of the Lord. And so she came very joyful. You know, I've been in a season of really repenting for our lack of influence, the church's lack of influence in the nation and the place we find ourselves now, for babies aborted. I've been very burdened by some of the sins in the land and our inability to influence, I think, in the way that we could have, should have, maybe. Just so no condemnation, but sitting with God going, Lord, forgive us our sins, cleanse us, bring revival. So I've been really in tune with God's compassion and his broken heart, really, for the lostness in our land. And it goes on and so on. These different friends were connecting with God in a different way. And we thought, you know, you draw near to him, he draws near to you. But there's so many aspects of his character. But I wonder if you draw near and identify with our generous God, you would know him in that way. Because doesn't Scripture say, you know, to those who are, I don't remember the verse, but something like, to those who are kind, he shows himself kind. To those who are merciful, he shows himself merciful. There's like a specificity into these different character aspects that we explore. That I know that's pretty deep, but what do you think about that?
No, I think that's right. I think, you know, so for example, I always remember Dallas Willard would say, there is no more joyful being in a universe than God. You will never find anyone with more joy than God has.
Love.
And that will change the way you think about being in the presence of God. Imagine that you come into the presence. Of course, you already were. It's not as though you're sometimes present to God, or that God is sometimes present to you and then sometimes he's not. Like he's working on something over on Pluto, and so he can't work with me here where I live. But I am always in the presence. I'm just not always aware that I'm in the presence, and I'm not always as awake to what that presence means and what it's like. So yeah, God is the God who Isaiah says he longs to be gracious, or Micah says he delights in mercy. Well, as you let that vision of who God is, a God whose bias is for mercy, whose bias is for grace, who longs for us to come and to be welcomed and to be embraced and to be received, that will change the kind of lives we live in a very anxious world, a very tumultuous world. We will have, you know, as we talked at the very beginning, we'll have a different kind of peace. It won't be the peace that everything out there is fine. It'll be the peace that comes in relationship with the Prince of Peace. I can embody that, and I can bring that into my world.
That's so beautiful. You know, I'm thinking as you're talking that somebody today, and maybe a bunch of us need to do this, but explore the generosity of God, because the temptation is to get very restless about provision, about, you know, things are shaking. But I think as we explore, Lord, and even pray that, Lord, we know you are a generous God. Open my eyes to your generosity. We would start to see it, wouldn't we, Ellen? I mean, because he's been so generous and so good.
Yeah, we really would. You know, so I've had the great privilege of traveling in a lot of places of the world, and it's easy to forget how many ways we have been graced where we live here in this part of the world. It's also easy to notice things that are hard or challenging or not exactly the way I would prefer them. But I have brothers and sisters who live in very simple situations, and they do not find it hard to see God as generous. So it's good for our souls to learn to say a bit more thank you, to look around me and not see first the thing that isn't the way I wish it was, but to begin to notice, look at how many good things God has given me. Look at how many different ways God has been kind to me. It will change. It changes my perspective. My wife and I say that I tend to be the cup half empty guy. And so as such, I can usually find out what's wrong with something. I have I have a sniffer for that, you know. That's not great for relationships. But I'll tell you what, gratitude really is being able to say thank you for all the ways God's being kind and good and generous and gracious. That really changes our perspective on the life that we're living.
Maybe that ought to be assignment, Faith Radio friends. What do you say? Anybody up for the challenge? Would just maybe in your prayer time in the next, in the days all throughout the close of the year, really, 2020 has turned out nothing like anybody pictured. But what if we started to explore our generous God? I think it would put our hearts at ease, Ellen. I mean, we all need that. I just think the very area of your restlessness is the place to seek God's faithfulness, isn't it?
Yeah, I think so. I grew up in a family dynamic where we sort of had a scarcity mindset. That's not an uncommon dynamic for at least some of us. And it has taken me a while to realize I live in a kingdom of abundance. Not abundance mostly measured in wallets and closets and garages, but abundance in the things that really matter most. Seek first, you know, my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things you need. You'll have them. In the morning when I look in my backyard, I see birds getting breakfast. And by that, I mean, they're just finding stuff in my lawn. I didn't put it out there. God must have put it out there. They do not seem frantic about where they're going to get their next meal. They seem to feel that they're going to be just fine. And I have that God as my good shepherd.
Come on.
And that really is a description.
Sorry, I got a little excited. I had to jump in. Somebody give me an amen. I'm trying to be calm, and we're going to pause here. But think about that. The God who feeds the birds outside your window is the God who takes care of you. I'm telling you, I want to know, somebody, are you with me on this? We're going to explore our generous God. We've got a number of texts who come in to share how they best connect with God. I'm talking to Alan Fadling. Don't y'all love this guy? His book is The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. We've got six copies. You can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a moment. Even when you can't see it, there's Jesus. Thanks for tuning into Susie Larson Live, talking to Alan Fadling, who wrote the book, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. Such a great conversation. We've got six copies to give away. Text the word book to 877-933-2484. And I've also asked you to engage. Man, it means so much to me when you text in and just engage in the conversation. So many great texts. You guys are So deep and so thoughtful. Kathy says, I connect with God when I'm outside and see some of the magnitude of his beauty. Amen. I'm the same way. This listener says, I connect best in quiet mornings or outside walking in nature by the ocean, sometimes just looking at the tree and sky. It's also when I intercede out loud by myself or with another. That's me too. I'm like a lot. I take that one too. Carissa says, I feel closest at the ocean as well, but it's been 5 years since I've seen the ocean, asking to know his presence anywhere, including my bedroom day after day. And this David says, I feel closest to God in such sunset hours, particularly in the rural or natural woods, fields, lakes, river, with my Norse ancestry mountain view landscapes also touch my soul. This listener said, hey, I am in for the challenge. And the challenge I issued before the break was, how about if we, from now to the end of the year, as just part of our prayer time, explore the generosity of God. Ask God, open my eyes to that generous side of your character. I want to draw near to you and know this aspect of who you are. I'm telling you, it'll just fill your soul. It may heal your soul. So grateful. This dear listener says, this show is feeding my soul today. Please tell the title of the book again. And here it is, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. Thank you so much for these texts. Fantastic. One of the things you said, Alan, that jumped out at me is you said, when your soul is restless, you remind yourself of the goodness of God. And you said, when my soul is restless, I can remind myself how good and wise God is to lead me in the way that's just right for me. Listen to this, friends. My soul's restlessness seems rooted in a vision of God as demanding something of me without empowering me to do it. What rest my soul finds when it trusts in the grace and the goodness of God. Man, unpack that a bit more if you would.
Yeah, it makes me think of a great line. It's become kind of a prayerful line for me from Psalm 62, where the psalmist says, my soul finds rest in God alone. And when I'm feeling restless for whatever reason, I often am looking for rest somewhere else. I'm looking for rest out there in a solved problem. I'm looking for rest out there in a changed situation. I'm looking for rest out there in somebody else doing something different than they're doing it now. But the psalm writer is genius, and he says, my soul finds rest in God alone. That's the rest we can count on. It's the rest of relationship, not the rest of a changed situation or a changed circumstance. That has been a huge shift for me to realize I don't go looking for rest out there in the world around me. I bring rest with me because it's something I have in the presence of God. That's a huge change in my vision of rest.
I wonder how many of us are going to get to that day when our time on earth is through and we see Jesus, and just before he opens his mouth and says a word, we realize, Alan, that the berating voices in our head that either came from the enemy or were self-induced, you're not enough, you don't do enough. You know, you wonder, I just keep thinking there's going to be that briefest moment going, I could have stood against that. I could have rejected that. I could have enjoyed God's presence and his enoughness more. Speak to that, because you minister to leaders and pastors all the time who are exhausted from driving and striving because of not enoughness.
Yeah, that's really well said. I think that is a critical need. You know, I do. I have the privilege of walking alongside Christian leaders all over the world, and it's remarkable to me how often that kind of nagging, nitpicking, accusatory voice just sort of whispers in the back of our heads, you know, saying you're not enough, you didn't do enough, you know, God's really disappointed. God's really disappointed in you right now. And I really think what God so wants to help us hear and see is that his favor is not something we're trying to chase down. Like, someday wouldn't it be great to be in his grace? But actually, grace is the soil in which we're growing. It is the starting line of this journey, not the finish line. Grace is not a paycheck to be earned. It's a gift that I'm constantly being given by a loving and gracious God. And so in specific, accusation is never the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is not of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Mm. Accusation will never be the voice of God. He may convict me, but when he does it with love and with a commitment to help me change. That's a very different thing than what accusation does.
Beautiful, beautiful. In the book, you tell a story about a season in your life when you were being especially hard on yourself. And first of all, Alan, I appreciate you admitting that, because the rest of us go, okay, good. I'm not the only one. I appreciate your honesty there. But you woke up on Easter morning and you countered God in kind of a surprising way. Tell us that story.
Yeah, it was kind of a funny moment. I don't hear God's voice audibly. I don't know if I ever have, but I will. I will at times have an inner sense of a strong thought that comes. And I've learned to identify that as something God's bringing to my attention. And it was Easter morning. I had risen. I'd been in a season, as you said, where I was being particularly hard on myself. And as I walked from my side of the bed around the foot of the bed to the hallway, I heard in my mind that familiar strong thought. And the strong thought just said, "He is risen." And my first thought was, well, of course, it's Easter. You know, I'm thinking about Easter. But then I just had this profound sense that God was almost being playful with me. Like, you know, he's out of bed. He's risen. And I thought that actually sounds like the sort of thing Jesus might say to his followers. Mm. I think Jesus was someone who was absolutely delightful to be with if you wanted to be with him. He loved inviting people to come and be in his presence. Little children liked being with him. Kids are pretty discerning. They will not like being with someone who's kind of sour and finger-pointing and hard-nosed. But someone who's likable and gracious and kind, kids are drawn to a person like that. That morning, I felt a sense of God's joy, of God's delight, of God's kindness in that little moment.
You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of Hebrews 12, where it talks about when we come to him, we come to, among other things, countless of thousands of angels in a joyful assembly. Again, it's, you know, to think of this joyful assembly and then a sourpuss Savior sitting on the throne, it's just, it doesn't compute. He is a joyful Jesus, right? And I mean, if we can imagine him, you know, around the bonfire with his friends and his disciples belly laughing at times, I think it would help us. You know, if we could picture him with that smile that makes his eyes wrinkle as children come running to him, I think it might make it easier for us to understand how he is towards us, Alan, because we can be our own worst enemy.
Yeah, no, we really can. So, for example, I think it helps us to look out into the culture at some of the examples of excitement and joy. For example, we're in a neighborhood where it's been 10 years since our local basketball team won a championship. And last night I watched the game where they won it. Now you watch those players and they are happy. They are joyful. They are grinning with their full face. And that is a pale joy next to the joy of heaven. Because the joy of heaven has roots. It lasts. It's rooted in who God is. It's rooted in the reality of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of joy that is in Jesus and that he wants to be in us and to be completed in us. That's a remarkable invitation.
Indeed it is. You know, anybody I talk to, some of these sage leaders who we bring on the show, when they walked with God, what I notice is there's a tenderizing of their heart, there's a humility of spirit, and there's just an increasing wonder of there's so much more to God than I actually thought I knew. And so I'm wondering, given that, if you would speak to the person listening today, Alan, who's walked with God a long time but really hasn't experienced or even maybe even pondered aspects of God's character that might actually inspire them or heal them or excite them, like it hasn't maybe even occurred to them to consider that there is so much more of God that he wants to reveal to them.
Yeah, so a couple of ideas come to mind. So the first one would be this. Read the Gospels, watch Jesus, watch who Jesus is excited about, watch who Jesus is drawn to, watch how Jesus treats people, and then realize Jesus is doing all this so that we would know what God is like. He wants us to see his Father who's invisible, and so he comes incarnate to show us what his Father is like. Most people are drawn to Jesus. Most people, when they hear his story, they are impressed by who Jesus is. They are impressed by how he conducts himself and how he treats people. So that would be one suggestion. Don't read the Bible just as a sort of Christian textbook, but imagine that you are encountering this Jesus as you read the story. The other thing I would just say is, anytime we bump into something in our lives with God that we wish there was something more happening, we wish it was richer or more rooted or whatever, I just think that is a perfect moment to translate that into a prayer. God, I would love to see you more clearly. I would love to have a vision of you as a joyful God, but I don't have that right now. Would your Spirit help me have eyes to see you in that way? Would you do something, say something, bring somebody, however you want to do it, would you help me? This is exactly the sort of things that we might pray about.
Very good. In your chapter, Sinners Love Him, you write, the Pharisee believes in the classic outside-in approach to morality, something the Pharisees were famous for. But Jesus comes as a physician for those who need healing. I mean, such a stark contrast even right there. Outside-in, you know, pressure to conform versus, I know you're a soul that needs healing. What a different approach.
Yeah, it is. Can you imagine deciding that you're only going to go to your doctor when you're well? I don't want to bother my doctor with any of my problems, so I'm going to make an appointment when I'm feeling especially well. And if I had cancer, I'm going to hide it because I wouldn't want to bother my doctor with that. Whereas Jesus, he's a physician. Physicians are in the business of being in the presence of what is broken or what is diseased or what is not as it ought to be, and to do all that they can to be a gracious, healing presence in the patient's life. That's a reflection of who Jesus is. So Jesus comes into our messes. Jesus comes into places where we feel broken or we feel like we've come up short. And I think the thing that so bothered Jesus about those Jewish leaders of the first century was they were pretending. Therefore, they put on an air of being more than they were. And that was nothing but discouraging for the people who saw it. They admired this vision of a perfect person who was leading them, but it wasn't a vision of reality, and so there was nothing of grace or life in it for them. And Jesus came to be right in the middle of the mess and to make a difference in that mess, to bring forgiveness, to bring healing, to bring restoration. Whatever it is I need to become more like Jesus, Jesus is already up to working on it in my life.
Boy, that's good. We're going to pause here. One of the things that you talked about with that particular story, you're talking about the adulterous woman who came when Jesus was at the table with the Pharisees. They were sure that this woman would pollute them and pollute Jesus, but she didn't pollute Jesus. Jesus saved her. And I just think that's a powerful word for somebody today. Don't stay in the shadows because you think you're going to pollute his presence. You can't do that. His presence will heal you. Talking to Alan Fadling today, his book is titled The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. Love to hear from a few more of you. How do you best connect with God? When does he most consistently speak to you? Also, if you want in on the drawing, send a separate text, just text book to 877-933-2484. When we come back, we'll talk about those delays when God seems late, when Jesus seems like he could have come, he just didn't come. What can we learn about his character and his heart in the not yet? We'll be back in a minute. Thanks so much. You're tuning into Suzy Larson Live, talking to Alan Fadling, who's written a book, really great, The Way of Presence, The Empowering Reality of God with Us. And I wanted you to engage with me. I appreciate so many of you who've texted in already. I want to know, how do you best connect with God or most connect with him? And is there a scenario in which he most consistently speaks to you? Text me, let me know, 877-933-2484. Also, we've got six copies to give away, so you can text the word book to get in on the drawing, 877-933-2484. This listener says, I connect with him all the ways that have been mentioned before, walks by the lake and the trees, worship music and that kind of thing. But this one also, she said, Christian music as well. All right, Alan, in your chapter titled Never Too Late for Resurrection, you write, when we feel disappointed by what appears to be God's failure to show up, is it possible that his intent might be to do something far greater for us than we could imagine? Might we learn something in the 13th hour after God God has seemingly failed to act on our behalf, that is greater than what we would learn if God arrived just in time to save us? Excellent. What do you say?
Yeah, I think any of us who've been following Jesus for very long, we will inevitably bump into seasons that feel more like God's absence than like God's presence. And, you know, it brings to mind prayers that are included in the Psalms, for example, like Psalm 13, you know, David says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" I just think if we find ourselves in seasons where our circumstance and our emotions seem to prove to be evidence of God's absence, that the opportunity that presents itself there is an opportunity to pray. Very honestly, there is nothing in my mind or heart that God doesn't already know, and there is nothing in my mind and heart that could not be translated into an honest prayer. And I have found that bringing what's on my mind and in my heart into the presence of God in maybe particularly challenging situations or disappointing situations, then we all have our stories of those kinds of moments. These are the moments to be able to acknowledge my experience of felt absence in the presence of God. It's more of a naked presence. I'm thinking of I think it was Bernadette Keegi, Phil Keegi's wife, who wrote a book a long time back called A Darker Shade of Grace. I think there are just times when these difficult, dark seasons in our lives are actually an opportunity to encounter grace. It's just not the flavor of grace I was looking for.
I love this. You said, God is not guilty of an unholy, unloving slowness. Someone needs to hear this today. God's not guilty of an unholy, unloving slowness. The Lord is not slow as it relates to faithfulness. What may seem slow to us is actually God's patience. His patience may look slow, but it is slow with a purpose. Maybe cast a vision for that person who is in that season of how long, oh Lord, how long? Because I think there's times we hit disappointment when we have an idea of what the outcome should look like. And it is so tricky. It seems like semantics, but I don't think it is. Hoping in an outcome and hoping in the Lord and trusting that he's good. Speak to that if you would.
Yeah, I think that's really an important distinction to make. I think when we hope in our circumstances, the great challenge is we've decided what they ought to become. And that has a way of narrowing our perspective and our vision of what God might do. I think many times God is wanting to do something even bigger and better than what I'm hoping for. But I've got my narrow little tunnel through which I'm looking. And if I don't see at the other end of that tunnel the outcome I'm expecting, I will feel disappointed and I will feel God hasn't done what God promised to do in seeking my good. But the reality in my experience, my wife and I both, is that often the good God is preparing for me, I could not have anticipated it in 100 years. So the opportunity to pray honestly, the opportunity to say, God, you know, sort of in the spirit of Mary, right? Not, you know, not my will, but may it be done unto me as you will. The spirit of Jesus in Gethsemane. There are clear things that Jesus wants. There are clear things that Mary wants for her life. But that spirit of, I want to open my arms as widely as I can to receive whatever you may be giving me. What I can testify to is God's goodness is always better than you thought it was going to be. Mm-hmm. And when we limit our vision of the good we expect from God, we may not even notice it when he does the good he intended to do.
Man, you got to say that again. When we limit, can you remember what you just said? It was so good. Sorry to put you on the spot. Go ahead.
When we limit our vision of the good we expect, you know, if you can kind of picture putting your hands around your eyes like blinders, and so suddenly now you've got this very narrow little vision. When we do that, we may not see the goodness God's bringing when it comes because it's outside our vision. It's outside what we're looking for.
Very good. I don't know if you ever heard, it's a story from Streams in the Desert. I read it many, many years ago, and it was like a game changer for me. But this person had a dream, and three women were standing before Jesus. I think, if I remember, they were on their knees, and the angel was standing with the person who's having the dream going, okay, I want you to watch this and interpret let me know what you see. Jesus went to the first one and lifted her chin and squeezed her face and looked in her eyes and spoke very tenderly to her. Then the next one, he got up and he just sort of rustled her hair, but didn't say much. And the next one, he looked away and walked away. And the gal having the dream says, well, he's very pleased with this one. The first one, she's all in. The second one has 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And the third one is just completely abandoning her call. And the angel said, you couldn't be more wrong. The first one's a brand new believer and relies heavily on outward confirmations that God is still with her. The second one is he's weaning her off of being so dependent on signs all the time. And the third one, he's training her for greatness. And that's my paraphrase of it, but I read it like 20 years ago. But Alan, it's just, I don't think we can even discern what God is up to when he makes us wait. And I love that's why you said it's not unholy and it's not unloving. It's even far greater than we know.
Yeah, he's doing something in our lives that we can hardly imagine, but it's going to take time. He's a great artist. Great works of art are not made in a day or two. They often require weeks and months, and, you know, in the case of frescoes in Europe, you know, years and decades. God is an artist, and he is doing something in each of our lives. If we would cooperate patiently, trust that he really has started and will finish a good work in each of us. There's a way in which each of us expresses something unique about God that he wants to refine and perfect and make beautiful. That's a remarkable opportunity, but good work doesn't happen quickly. It often requires a bit of time.
I loved this from your book. God isn't lackadaisical about his promises. We often assume that the delays we perceive are always bad news. Do you hear that, friends? Maybe someone need to hear that. We often assume the delays we perceive are always bad news. What we see as uncaring lateness is actually loving patience. God is always working to help us turn more fully toward him, to be more deeply rooted in him, and to find our life in him. All of these things take more time than we realize. I told you, Alan, before the show, there's so many quotable quotes in this book, I had to cut myself off. But I love this because we are, and I understand it as someone who's dealt with chronic health issues. Relief sometimes becomes the goal, but it cannot be. Relief cannot be the goal because God is after something so much greater. And wow, appreciate
yes.
that.
Yeah, well, you're right. Relief is sort of the small. I'm always grateful for relief. I like relief better than pain, but I would love wholeness even more than relief. And I think that is what God is about in each of our lives.
Well, we just got a couple of minutes left, but you have a chapter titled "The Anxiety of Unwelcome Unexpected." I wonder if you wrote that during COVID or not. But you, Lord have mercy. You reference the passage from Matthew. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Say a word, because if anything describes 2020, it's the unwelcome unexpected.
Yeah, it really is. I have said that, you know, my wife and I have been in ministry almost 40 years. These have probably been the six most wearying and anxious, anxiety-tempting months of that whole 40. I don't think that's an exaggeration. And one of the things I remember, I think Dallas Willard sometimes saying is, you know, Jesus might just be right about anxiety. It might actually not improve your life one bit. It might not make it a moment longer. It might not make you an inch taller. It might not make your life any better. But the way I turn to anxiety, you'd think it's my main strategy for dealing with the unwelcome, unexpected. And I've come to, maybe this brings us full circle to the beginning of our time, I've come to think the unwelcome, unexpected is not a danger to me, because the Prince of Peace is with me. I have a good shepherd guiding me. And I've tested it out in the face of some surprises that came that I wish had never come, including the realities of COVID this year. Jesus is still a good shepherd. Jesus is not overwhelmed by what is a really big thing in our world. There's a number of really big things happening in our world, and we may be tempted to be overwhelmed, but God's presence is a rock to stand on. God's presence is a safe place to live my life. God's presence is a place of peace and joy in the midst of a situation where peace and joy seem, you know, rather thin.
Alan, this has been just fantastic, as I knew it would be. As soon as I saw a book came out from you, I'm like, get him on. I just got to close with this prayer from his book. Today, Lord, grant me a greater awareness of your initiative and your work, rather than being so impressed, obsessed, or even overwhelmed by my own work. Help me to remember that my work is small compared to yours. And helping me see this, cure me of empty pride and relieve me of the illusion that my yoke is heavier than it actually is. Alan, please come back and join us. And dear listener, I pray you found some encouragement here today. Boy, in his presence, the fullness of joy is found. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player, and never miss a show.